We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're not going to cover all the verses of the chapter this morning. It is a fairly, how long is the chapter? 62 verses long, so we're not going to read each and every verse this morning, but we'll cover several key points and kind of highlight some special things that we find here. We've been studying now for several weeks about, we've been, of course, in the New Testament. We've been in the book of Luke. Studying the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry, some unique things about his ministry. We even studied a little bit before his earthly ministry as well. But want to point out some things here that we don't need to overlook. We need to make sure that we take notice of several things, kind of the behind-the-scenes things in the ministry of Jesus Christ, some unique things that also applies to us as well. But let's go in chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, and he called his 12 disciples together. And of course, we know who they are. Jesus Christ selected the 12 disciples. We find here, this is his inner core group of men that he has called to discipleship, to follow him, to learn. Because in return, Jesus Christ is trying to train those to go out and accomplish the will that God has for all of mankind. So we find here that he calls the 12 together here in verse number 1. And the Bible says, and he gave power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now this is a little bit unique here and something that we read this verse, but we don't quite understand all that has just taken place in verse number 1 here. Something different has now changed in the ministry here. He has now taken the 12 disciples here. He has given them power, the Bible says here, and authority. Now, up to this point, they have not had this special power to be able to accomplish some things, such as those that were possessed as devils, to be able to cast those devils out. And also to heal the sick. This is something very, very new for the disciples here. They have now been given a God-given ability here and God-given power to also to be able to heal those that are sick and to be able to cast the devils out of those that are possessed of devils here. So he calls these 12 together. He's going to give them something here that they have not had up to this point here. And this power that was given by Christ unto them. Now, let me just stop here, and I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on all these points, but we have to understand as a believer, if we're ever going to accomplish anything for God, it has to be with the power of God. It is important we understand that it's the power of God that's going to save mankind. It's not our power, it's not our ability this morning. All that we accomplish for the cause of Christ is because of the strength that Christ gives us this morning. And we've got to understand the importance of working and serving in the power of God. We need God's power. We ought to pray for God's power. We need God's wisdom. We need God's direction. We need God's help. And if we're ever going to do anything for God, it's going to be through the power of God. Something that we as believers must understand that we need to daily pray for God's power. We need God's direction. Every day we live, it ought to be a part of our prayer life that God would lead us today, that God would use us today, that God would empower us today. That God would spare his wisdom unto us to make right choices, to make the right decisions in every day that we live, because every day that we live is an opportunity to serve God here on this earth. So let's don't kind of just brush verse number 1 off. That word power there is important. We need that power. We need that power to accomplish God's will for our life. And by the way, as a believer, you're never going to accomplish God's will for your life outside the power of God. And if we this morning say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good without God's power, then you're not accomplishing very much because there are some things in life that is humanly impossible to accomplish without the help of God. And so it all starts right there in verse number 1. Now, the entire chapter is a pretty amazing chapter and all that takes place in the chapter, but it's not ironic this morning that in verse number 1, it all starts with God's power. and the accomplishments that are going to be made in this chapter, the disciples are going to realize and understand that, you know, they can do great things for God. They can do some supernatural things for God. But it all starts in verse number one with that power that you must have, you must possess from God. Now, it's a whole different lesson, but maybe someday we need to maybe venture out into a lesson about how do you have God's power? How do you receive God's power? How do you get God's power on your life? But we find here, he calls the 12 together, he meets with them, and he's going to give them some power and abilities that they have not had up to this point. Verse number 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, so here's the commission that Jesus gives unto them. He tells them, after he gives them this power and ability, now I want you to go out, Jesus says to the 12, into the region here, and to send them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, verse number 2 is very important as well. As we find here, this is what God wants them to accomplish for him. All right? Now, in verse number 2, you need to circle the word preach. I think that is a key word here in verse number 2. Now, you may say, well, you know, God hadn't called me to preach. You know, I personally believe this. I think God's called all of us to preach God's word. Now, I didn't say God's called you to pastor a church necessarily, but I don't think there's anything wrong with all of us going out the doors of this church and telling the world that Jesus Christ saves. We are to preach the kingdom of God. Now, we can go back in that term kingdom of God, and we could do some word search and some in-depth study there as well. Basically, it is our job as a believer to go to the entire world and preach this book right here. And that word preach is very, very key here. I think that's one of the areas in the day and age that we live in that we ventured away from. I think one of the greatest needs in America today is just old-fashioned Bible preaching. It's amazing how churches have changed, and I'm not against change, and there's some good things that churches do, but I'm afraid that we've gotten a little bit more far, we've reached out a little too far in the entertainment world instead of just preaching the Word of God. I'm afraid that we've got so many programs and we've got so many different organizations in the church and so forth, but one thing that's lacking in churches today is just old-fashioned Bible preaching. You see, Jesus didn't need a lot of the stunts that we use today to reach the world. He just believed you went out into the community and you just preached the Word of God, and that would get the job done. And it worked, and I believe it still works. Now, you may debate with me a little bit. Well, this is a different day and age, and it is a different day and age, and I understand that. When you really think about it, we think to ourselves, well, you know, things are different today than they were 20 years ago or 50 years ago or all the way back to the day that Jesus Christ told the disciples to go out and to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And you say, well, you know, it's different. And it is different. I understand that. But listen, if the world's going to be saved this morning, it's going to be through the preaching of the Word of God. It's not through necessary kids' programs, even though kids' programs are good if we're giving them the Word of God. Everything we do has to be centered around giving the lost world the kingdom of God or preaching the kingdom of God unto them. And it's nothing wrong with programs. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against kids' programs, teen programs, youth programs, adult programs, activities. I mean, those are all good if they're centered around the Word of God. But let's be honest this morning, we talk about it's a different day and age. But, you know, when you really think about it, it's easier today to get the gospel around the world than it's ever been. Would you not agree? I mean, isn't it amazing what email can do, what a computer can do, or what even our smartphones are able to do today? We have printing presses, we have computers, we have printers, we have, you can go to the local dollar store and buy a Bible for a dollar nowadays. And I mean, we could go on and on and on. So when it really comes down to it this morning, we have better avenues of getting the gospel around the world than we've ever had in the history of mankind. Now, when you think about it, it's easier today than it was in the time that Jesus Christ has given the disciples this charge here.
I mean, you can get on an airplane today and fly anywhere you want to in the world. Anywhere you want to go. If you want to go to Australia today, you can drive down to Nashville. You can find an airline that somehow within 24 hours will probably get you into Australia if you want to go to Australia. If you want to go to Africa today, you could probably go somewhere, get on an airplane. They'll fly you to New York City or somewhere. You can get on another plane and off you go. You can pretty well go anywhere in the world you want to go. And when you get there, in most countries, you can find some transportation of some sort. You can drive. You can drive throughout an entire country in an automobile. And what I'm trying to say this morning, the commission that Christ is giving these 12 disciples here, their task was more difficult than it would be for us today. We have no excuse this morning of why we do not spread the gospel around the world. We have our missions program here at our church and so forth. And why do we give to missions and why do we support missionaries? Why? Because we're trying to get the gospel to the world, around the world, wherever God calls an individual to go there and to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God unto them. So let's not just kind of brush off verse number one. Verse number one is important because we find that word power there. We need God's power upon all that we do. In verse number two, we find here that God sends them out. What's he tell them to do? He wants them to go out and to go out into the region and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick and help people and rescue the perishing. And that was their task. And that word preach is important. We need to understand the importance of preaching the word of God. And that's probably one of the most needed elements in Christianity today is just preaching the word of God. Tell the world what the word of God says and the principles of the word of God and how it applies to life and how God's word works and what God can do for an individual and how God can save anybody. And we could go on and on and on. But somebody's got to tell the world the word of God, the kingdom of God. They went out on their own, we find here, but they were not acting on their own. You've got to realize when they go out and preach this word or this kingdom of God, you got to realize they've got the power of God upon them. The power of God is on their message. God has given them physical abilities to be able to heal the sick as well. And off they go preaching and healing the sick. Before we move on much further past this, let's never downplay the preaching of God's word. And everybody in this room this morning, the Great Commission still applies to all of us this morning in preaching of the Word of God. So here it is, verse number one, it gives them this power. He calls the 12 together, he gives them the power they need in verse number one. Verse number two, he sends them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, and Jesus Christ is kind of giving them a little bit of a pep talk and giving them some instruction before they leave this meeting and go off preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. And here's what he says to them beginning in verse number three. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So he gives them some instruction here. And it's kind of unique, some of the instruction that Christ gives them here. He starts off in verse number three, basically telling them you don't really need anything. And I think it's kind of solidifies this morning that to accomplish God's will for your life, all you need is God. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have nice clothes. You don't have to have, when it really comes down to it, when God gives you a task in life and God gives you his will for your life, you've got all that you need. And all you need this morning is God. He basically tells them in verse number three, he says, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, and on and on. You don't need any of that. God's going to supply all their needs. I don't know, there's many applications that maybe we could go with here in verse number three. he basically is telling the disciples, he's basically taking away all the cares of the world. All the things that we're worried about in life, he kind of removes them, says you don't need any of that. All you need to do is just go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, and God basically is going to take care of the rest for them as well. He talks about going out in verse number 4, and if you get to a house and they invite you in, you go in and you commune with them and talk with them and preach the kingdom of God unto them. He reminds them in verse number 5, there's going to be some that will not receive them, but that's okay. We don't stop. We don't quit the ministry because there's some that don't want to hear and some that don't receive you. That's going to happen, and you just need to accept that. So there's a lot that we could say about verse number 3, verse 4, and verse number 5, but I just want to kind of sum it up here real quickly in making sure we all understand that everyone in this room this morning, God has a will and a purpose for your life, and you have everything you need to accomplish what God has for you to do in life. There is no excuse of why we don't accomplish God's will. There is no excuse of why we don't serve God. Now, we have all of our excuses, but they're just not going to hold water with God. I mean, God's not going to accept all of our excuses of why we don't accomplish God's will for our life, right? So he gives them, verse number 1, the power they need. Verse number 2, he gives them the task or the job to accomplish, and that's to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Verse 3, 4, and 5, he talks with them for a few minutes. And then verse number 6, and they departed. So off they go. They go off into their own little world, if you would, and off they go into the hillside and countryside and into the cities, and they spread out and they go, and what are they doing? They're going out, as we find here in verse number 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They're doing exactly what God tells them to do. Now, you're never going to go wrong doing what God tells you to do. Now, there's much debate about how do you reach the world with the gospel in the day and age that we live in. You know, I'm just a believer this morning that the best way to reach the world with the gospel is the way God gave it to us in his word. I just don't think you're going to beat the word of God this morning. And I think there's a pattern that you find here. I think there's all kinds of instructions that you find here in the word of God. And we can't veer away from this. You say, well, but we live in the year 2016. I don't care what year it is. This is where we go for our instruction. This is what we carry. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we give unto people. You see, this morning, a lost world's not worried about your church buildings and your programs. What the lost world needs to hear is the simple gospel message this morning. And what do the disciples do? They depart. We find in verse number 6, they depart. What do? And they went through the towns. And boy, they turn the towns upside down. They're preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, I just believe verse number 6 makes God happy. I think Jesus is pretty excited about what is now taking place. You see, Christ has trained these 12. He's teaching them. He's empowering them. And now they're going out and doing what Christ has been doing. And nothing has changed. That's still God's will for the day and age that we live in. God is waiting for his people to get up and to go and to preach and to help and to heal and to work and to serve and reach a lost and dying world. So here they go. They take off in verse number 6. They depart. They go into all the different cities and the towns in the region. They preach the gospel. They heal those that are in need of maybe physical healing. And then in verse number 7, word now gets back to Herod of all that's taken place. Now, Herod here in verse number 7, you got to realize he does not like what's taking place. He is the one who chopped the head of John the Baptist off. So he's not a lover of God by any means. And reports are coming back of all that Christ is doing, and probably maybe to some degree of what maybe now the disciples are doing. And Herod's a little troubled. He's perplexed, I think, is the verse. Verse number 7 gives you there as well a little bit about how he feels about this. He's worried about this growth that's taking place. And he thought he would have been able to easily squelch this this Jesus Christ thing and this preaching about of salvation and the miracles that supposedly some people have said have taken place. And he thought he could take care of that. But what has happened now, he's not squelched it. It's actually grown. It's multiplying. It's expanding, if you would. And now, not only is Jesus Christ out there preaching, now you got all these disciples that are out there preaching as well, and things are starting to happen. So he gets a little worried in verse number 7. Some, at the end of verse number 7, have said John was risen from the dead. Some even think that Jesus Christ was actually John the Baptist that had risen from the dead. Their ministries are very similar. Their messages are similar. Their teaching is similar. They're the same. Some actually believe that that's not Jesus Christ. I mean, that's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Verse number 8, and of some, here's some of the word going back to Herod, Elias has appeared. And of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. So there's a lot of rumors floating around of who this Jesus Christ is. Now, we know this morning that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. But some thought, this may be Elijah. Some say, man, this is an old prophet that's risen from the dead. Some say it's John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. And Herod's getting all these reports, and I believe every day there's a report coming to him. You're not going to believe what Jesus Christ has done today. And there's people that believe he's this, and some believe that he's that. And Herod believes that he's got a major problem on his hands. He's concerned about it. He's perplexed about it in verse number 7. And in verse number 9, I think Herod gets enough of it, and he says, and Herod said, John, I've beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He says, it can't be John the Baptist. I chopped his head off. Who is this? Who is this man that travels and teaches and preaches in this manner? Who is this guy that goes from town to town and to perform all these miracles? And who is this man? And then he basically says, and he desired to see him. Now, his desires were not good intentions, I should say, this morning. And so that's going to create a little bit of a problem for the ministry. You have to be a little bit careful now, because Herod is now searching and seeking for Jesus Christ. And you got to realize that even in the life and day and age of Jesus Christ, the political unrest in the world and from region to region, not every region was friendly to the preaching of the Word of God. And you had to be careful about that. For instance, it would be dangerous for us to get on an airplane today and fly to Iraq and start preaching the Word of God everywhere we go in Iraq next week. You have to be careful in different parts of the world. There's parts of the world that are not gospel friendly. They're not friendly to the preaching of the Word of God. There's not freedom in that land to just openly preach, thus saith the Lord. There's people that are doing that, but they have to be careful in how they do that. So keep that in mind as well as we continue to go forward in our Sunday school time, that the preaching of the Word of God, sometimes we read through the New Testament, we think, man, it was easy, it came easy. It wasn't anything easy about anything that they accomplished. Their travel wasn't easy. They didn't have printing press, they didn't have computers, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have television, they didn't have amplifiers, they didn't have speaker systems. They had none of what we have today. And it was a challenge unto them. And on top of all the challenges physically in the ministry, then you had also on top of that the possibility that where you were in the area or region that you were in, you could risk your own life teaching and preaching the Word of God. So keep that in mind as well. So we'll move on here, verse number 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. So they return now from this venture that they took in going out into the region and towns, preaching and healing, and now they've come back to meet with Jesus Christ, and they tell him all that they had done. Now, that little phrase there, told him all that they had done, that's just summing up a very prosperous venture here of preaching the gospel. I don't know what all the report was, but I'm pretty sure the 12 disciples, I'm sure they're pretty fired up when they come back and tell Jesus, you are not going to believe what we saw today. You are not going to believe the results or the reception of the preaching of the Word of God. You're not going to believe it. So-and-so was sick, and by your power and by God using me, we're able to heal those that were sick. So you can kind of imagining the report that was coming back to Jesus Christ as they gathered together once again and discuss all that was accomplished for the glory of God. And I'm sure it was a very happy time, a very joyful time, a very exciting time as they discuss a little bit here of all that they were able to do that day. But let's not forget, you got to always remember verse number one, nothing was ever accomplished without that power that Jesus Christ gave them. We find in verse number 10, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. Some believe that the reason he went to that location to talk with them was it kind of gave them out of the realm of Herod, who is now seeking Jesus Christ. So they're having to keep that in mind as well. And the reason they meet privately, number one, is probably to just for privacy concerns, but also remember they're having to be careful that they don't put them in a position where Herod can actually entrap them as well. So they meet and they talk and discuss about all that has taken place. In verse number 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. So the people in the community find out where they're at. The crowd starts to gather and they continue to follow Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 11, and he received them, talking about Jesus Christ, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, all right, so now it's getting late in the day, there came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that we may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, get something to eat, for we are here in a desert place. So the disciples asked Jesus Christ to send the multitude away, the large crowd that had gathered there, and asked that they might have some quiet time, some time to rest, some time to eat, some time to probably discuss and continue talking about all that they were able to do. Then in verse number 13, he says, but he said unto them, give ye them to eat. So now you're going to have, of course, the feeding of the thousands or the masses of people here. And so Jesus Christ tells the disciples here to give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. Now, you know the story here that the disciples actually really didn't want to have any part of taking care of all these people. The day's spent. It's been a long, hard day. They haven't had anything to eat. The people that actually came in the crowds, they haven't probably had anything to eat that day as well. Everybody's hungry. They're tired and they're weary. Jesus Christ tells the disciples to give them something to eat here as well. The disciples says we don't have anything to give them to eat. Now, the Bible says it was about 5,000 men. Now, that doesn't count all the women that were present that day and all the children that were present that day. Now, there's no way of knowing exactly how many people were there. We can speculate. A lot of Bible scholars say that more than likely, counting the women and children, it might have been around 20,000 to 25,000 people there that day. And we don't know exactly the total amount here, but Jesus is going to perform a miracle here. Now, just remember that something miraculous has just happened to those disciples that day. They have just received that power that they haven't had before to go out and to preach the kingdom of God with authority, with power from God upon them, to actually heal people of their sicknesses with the power of God. But yet they still doubt a little bit that, you know, that how are you going to feed, you know, 20,000-25,000 people here? We don't have enough food here to feed them. We don't have enough money to go to town to buy something for them to eat here. And it's just no way you can feed them. So Jesus Christ once again has to prove to the disciples here that nothing is impossible with God. So Jesus tells them to make them to sit down in 50s in a company, and they did so and made them to all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remain of them, 12 baskets. So even after all the multitude ate all that they wanted, there were actually leftovers when it was all said and done. So the well-known passage here about the feeding of the 5,000. Now that's a little misleading because there was more than 5,000. There was about 5,000 men. But Jesus Christ proves once again to those disciples that there's nothing that you're going to face in life that's impossible for God. Now, is that still possible in the year 2016? That's the big question for us today. You see, we often will say there's nothing impossible with God. And we say that, and it's an easy statement to make, but let's be honest, there's days that we live and we wonder, does God even hear us? And you know, and we're no different than the disciples here. We're weak, we're flesh this morning, and our flesh doubts often, and we find here that even the disciples continue to doubt that it could be done, but we have to understand as we read God's Word, and as I read this feeding, this miracle of the feeding of the multitudes here, it's just a reminder late in the day that God is still able to do it, and He's still able today. Now, let me stop right here, and I'm going to skip a little bit here and go to something different in the same chapter. But up to this point, we find many aspects of the ministry that still apply today. Number one, God's power is still available. You know, if God's power was not still available to the believer this morning, then we're all done. It's all over with. But we know this morning that the power of God is still available to those who want God's power. Number two, the commission or the challenge or the charge that Jesus Christ gave to those disciples was to go out and preach the kingdom of God. Guess what? It hadn't changed today either. God's will is still for us as a believer to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we read through this chapter, not much has changed. And we find this miracle of the feeding of the masses here as well. I still believe that God is a miracle-working God. I think God can accomplish the impossible this morning. So in this chapter, a lot of what we find still applies for us today. Now, my question for us this morning is, why aren't we getting the job done? Let's be honest. We're not reaching the world in masses today. There are some areas of the world where missionaries are having great, and I don't like to use the word success, but where they're reaching masses of people. There's different parts of the world that are more open to the gospel. There is areas of the world that's very fertile ground to the sowings of the seed of the Word of God. Let's be honest. Mexico is very open to the gospel still today. The Philippines is still an area of the world that's very open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a missionary, Let's do it this way. Let's decide, we as a church have decided that we're all going to go get on a jet airplane tomorrow, and we're going to fly somewhere in this world that's open to the gospel and preach the gospel, and we've only got a week, and we need to make sure we maximize where we go. Our funds need to be maximized. We need to go somewhere where, we can see, people with open hearts. And if you have to choose between Mexico or the Philippines and then going to England, I've got news for you. I'm going to Mexico or the Philippines. England is very, very hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying people can't get saved in England, but I'm just using mathematics. You understand what I'm saying? And what I'm getting at this morning is, we live in a nation, and I don't really know where we're at in our nation right now. Maybe you got an idea. Do y'all feel like that America's open to the gospel? You think it's fertile ground, or you think it's pretty tough? We can all debate that this morning. But it doesn't matter where you're at in this world, the Great Commission is still the same. It doesn't matter if you're in England or if you're in America or if you're in Australia or Mexico or the Philippines. God wants His word preached to the lost and dying world. Now, we can debate a lot this morning about our nation. I guess I would tend to think that you're just not going to see the masses saved like you were 30, 40, 50 years ago. Now, why is that? Is it the hearts of mankind are hardened, more hardened, and that's probably very, very so? Or is it that we're just not doing our job, and that's probably a big part of it as well? So we can debate a lot, but I'm just here to say this morning, we can debate all the reasons of why you don't see great results, or why we don't see masses saved, why we don't see revival, why don't we see churches packed out, why do we not see that? And we can debate all that, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God's challenge has not changed. Let me do this. Let me skip past some things here as well. Let's go down to verse number 23. If you have a Scofield Bible or whatever Bible you have, there may be a little bit of a heading there. In mine, it says the test of discipleship. I like wording it better this way: the cost of discipleship. Let me say something, and I don't want to be wrong here. Serving God is going to cost you. It's costing you your time this morning. Is there anything else you could be doing this morning? Sure, we've all got a million things we could be doing right now. It's going to cost you in a lot of different ways. Now, you're going to find, beginning in verse 23, 24, 25, and 26, Jesus Christ is talking to them here. And in verse number 23, and He said to them all right? Now, the word all there, it's more now than the 12 disciples. You got to understand, we had the feeding of the 5,000 down in verse number 18 through verse 22. You got a discussion taking place between Jesus Christ and Peter as well on who do you say that I am, and Peter responds and so forth. In another book, you'll find that Jesus Christ actually rebukes Peter a little bit for some of his statements as well. But in verse 23, and He said unto them all. Now, I personally believe in the setting beginning in verse 23, you've got Jesus Christ, you've got the 12 apostles, and you've got many more. That's just my opinion. How many and who's all there, I do not know. But here Jesus goes, and here's what He says in verse 23 as He talks to them. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Well-known verse. I don't think we understand totally all that is mentioned in verse 23. Basically, Jesus Christ tells them all, if you want to be a follower of Me, you've got to be willing to give up everything in your life. There's a great cost to being a disciple of Christ. You'll find in verse number 24, I'll read down through verse 26, and then we'll make some statements here and we'll be done.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So you'll find here that Jesus Christ is making some startling statements here about following Jesus Christ. What Christ is basically telling them is, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you an enormous amount. You know, sometimes Jesus' strategy of recruiting workers was a little different. It's almost like he's trying to cull off some here. It's almost like he's trying to discourage some from going any further because it's going to get tough. It's not easy sometimes being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Ask John the Baptist. He lost his head. And Jesus Christ makes some statements. Verse 23 is the well-known verse of the four verses that we've read here, and he makes some statements here, and he says in verse 23, if any man will come after me, he says, number one, let him deny himself. What does that mean? It means complete self-denial. It is nothing about you. You say, well, that's pretty easy. Oh, dear friend, that's very hard to live. Can we make a statement this morning? And I know this is contrary to maybe God's word, but we love ourselves. We treat ourselves pretty good. Well, I don't love myself. Oh, come on. And Jesus Christ says, if you're going to be a true disciple, a true follower, it takes complete self-denial. You deny everything about yourself. It's nothing about you. It's not about what you want, what you like, what you desire, what you would like to have happen. It is nothing about you. He goes on in verse number 23. He says, first of all, let him deny himself. Now, we read that and think, well, that's pretty simple. I deny myself. I'm here this morning. It goes very, very deep, and I'm out of time. I don't have any time to really discuss that. But let's go on and go further and take up his cross daily. A lot of speculation about what does it mean taking up your cross. Some believe it's being a baseball player and you wear a little cross necklace. That's not carrying the cross. The cross, number one, the cross is a place of death. When you were crucified, you died. It's there's a lot of debate about it, but when it talks here about taking up your cross daily, to me it would mean more about a total commitment to Christ, even if it means death. Now we've heard illustrations and sermons and so forth. If some madman were to come into our church today with a gun and lined us all up and said, deny Christ or I'll shoot you, I wonder what our response would be. If somebody put a gun to your head and they said, either you deny Christ, ever knowing him, deny your salvation, deny your Savior, or I'm going to pull the trigger and put a bullet in your head. I wonder how we would respond. Now, I know we'd all say this more. I'm not going to deny Christ. I hope that that's what I would do. And it's hard to know how we would actually really respond if it was real. But I believe when Jesus Christ here is talking about taking up your cross daily, I think that Jesus Christ says, I'm looking for somebody that's so committed they're willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. And by the way, Christ is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. So we find here in verse 23
that he asked for a complete self-denial if you're going to be a follower of Christ. He asked of a commitment that's so strong that even if it meant death, you would stay committed to Christ. And then you'll find he goes on in verse 23 that he says here to take up his cross daily. The word daily to me insinuates that he's talking about a continual obedience every day, continually, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, the cost of discipleship this morning is high. It's a little different maybe for us because of where we live. But, you know, there are actually men and women who are serving Christ in different parts of the world where they risk their life every day. Now, I don't feel like I'm risking my life this morning. I don't feel like that I'm endangered of teaching God's word this morning. But I promise you, there's some missionaries in this world. They put their life on the line just to teach a Sunday school class. And it's hard for us to comprehend something like that. I think this morning that discipleship requires giving up our own lives for His service, His will to be done. You have to deny yourself and put Christ first in all that's done. Our time's out. We'll pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray for your blessings upon all that's said and done, not only today, but even to this next week. Help us to, Lord, be good servants of you. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.